All right, this morning, if you want to open your Bibles to Matthew 4. Matthew 4, we're going to continue in our study of Matthew 4. Although today is somewhat going to be a different message than normal, I'm going to read through verse 17. But we'll spend much of our time looking through some other passages. And rather than a preaching, this is more like a teaching. So that there's not as much exhortation, there's not as much specific application from the message. And this is only part one of at least two. But it's a key and important topic for us to understand. And in understanding this topic, it's going to shape much more of how we live our life and understand the Word of God. So Matthew 4, we're going to read together verse 17, and then we'll pray together. So the Word of God reads, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Let's pray. Father, we again this morning come before you as our holy, perfect, mighty God. The God who has been so kind, gracious, wise to speak to us, revealing who you are and your plans and your will, your work, salvation through your word. And so, again this morning, we pray that you would lead us, open our eyes, the eyes of our heart, eyes of our minds, our physical eyes, to lay our eyes upon your word and to understand your word. Grant to us an understanding such that we might exult and rejoice in knowing that you are God the King, that you are God the King who reigns over all. You are God the King who has promised and prophesied that which will come to pass. And Father, in you may we exult. And so grant to us this morning the humility to hear and receive your word. Grant to me the courage and boldness, the faith and love needed to preach your word. Father, may it not be about us, but about you. In you we trust. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were here last week, we went through verses 12 to 16 of Matthew 4. There we saw that Matthew introduced us to Jesus' ministry. He was a light into the deepest darkness. And so today then, we're going to consider Jesus' message into that darkness. This is the message of light and life that he preached to the Jews in Galilee, and then throughout all of Israel. And his message is summarized in that verse, verse 17 that we just read. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And yeah, as we're going to see, and the first point in your outline in the bulletin this morning, we're going to see that not only did Jesus preach this message, but the kingdom of heaven, or his other writers, as other preachers call it, the kingdom of God, was the central message of New Testament preaching. Okay, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, was the central message of New Testament preaching. And so my first point is the kingdom preached. The kingdom preached. I need a microphone. Can I use that one?
Yeah, that's working. All right, we'll try this. So, the kingdom preached. And we're going to work through this point. This point is really somewhat still an introduction to my message today. And as I said, we'll come back to the same topic next week. But hopefully as we look through the kingdom preached, we're going to consider and recognize how important the theme of the kingdom of God was to Jesus and to the early church. And so then we'll see the value and the importance of us too studying and understanding the kingdom of God. So, we're at your Bible this morning. If you're in Matthew 4, go back to Matthew chapter 3. Or you might remember back to Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. And so here we see that Jesus' message in our verse is the very same, the exact same summary of John the Baptist's message. It's using the exact same Greek and English words. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's John the Baptist. And then in Matthew 4, not only did Jesus' message get summarized in verse 17, but in verse 23, if you look there again, we have a summary of what Jesus preached. And so it says, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching, what? The gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. So John the Baptist and Jesus preached the kingdom of God. That was their message. But then if you go to Matthew 10 as well, not only did Jesus preach this message, in Matthew 10, Jesus sent out his 12 disciples with the exact same message. Matthew 10, 5 to 7. These 12, Jesus sent out after instructing them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So they'll go to the Jews, verse 7. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then if you go to Luke 10, here we see later on in Jesus' ministry, he had sent out the 12, but then in Luke 10, he sends out 70, or some translations say 72. He sent out 70 followers to go ahead of him and visit and preach and minister to all the cities that he was later going to go and visit himself. So that's verse 1. He sent them out. He gave them instructions as they went out. And then if you look at verses 8 and 9, we read Jesus' instructions on what they were to do and say. Whatever, this is Jesus speaking, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you and heal those in it who are sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And then verse 11, those who reject that message, they were told or to be told, even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet know this, that the kingdom of God is at hand. And there's far more references to preaching and teaching about the kingdom throughout the Gospels. But three more from the book of Acts. If you go to Acts 1. In Acts 1, 3, Luke here explains that Christ was risen from the dead, that he visited with and he taught the disciples for 40 days before he ascended into heaven. And so verse 3, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over 40 days and speaking what? And speaking about the things concerning the kingdom of God. And certainly I'm not saying that this was all that Jesus talked about for his 40 days. But it's Luke's summary here of what Jesus taught his disciples, his followers, for 40 days. It says things concerning the kingdom of God. And then next, if you go to Acts chapter 8, is the gospel started to spread to the Samaritans now through Philip's preaching ministry. In Acts 8, verse 12, what do we read there? This is the Samaritans. They believed Philip proclaiming the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, both men and women. Again, that's a summary of the message, and upon believing that message, the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, they were baptized. Then we, again, throughout the book of Acts, we could look at more examples, but if you go to Acts 28, the very end of the book, we started in Acts 1, now we go to Acts 28, the beginning and end of this book. And again, Luke summarizes here now Paul's message to the Jews when he was imprisoned in Rome. So verse 20, Paul, when he met with the Jews, says, "For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel." And then verse 23, when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And what was he doing? He was explaining to them by solemnly bearing witness about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. That's the content of Paul's message to these Jews. From the Old Testament, which here is described as the law of Moses and the prophets, morning to evening, Paul explained from the Old Testament the kingdom of God, and he preached Jesus as the promised Messiah from the Old Testament. But unfortunately, if you read through the rest of the verses that follow, we read that many of those Jews rejected this message. And then Paul rebuked them. He told them that the same message of salvation was going to go to the Gentiles instead. And then that appears to be what he did, because in the very last words of the book, in verses 30 to 31, here Paul, again in his Roman imprisonment under house arrest, it says, 28, 30, 31, "And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all," that would suggest Jews and Gentiles, "all who came to him." And what did he preach? "Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence and unhindered." So that's a very quick survey of the preaching of the kingdom of God through the Gospels and Acts. But in summary, John the Baptist, Jesus, the 12 disciples, the 70 followers, Philip and Paul all preached what? The kingdom of God. That was the content of their message. Everything they taught in those examples was summarized by one point: the kingdom of God. So that's point one, the kingdom preached. That's what they preached. That leads us to the question, what is the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven? What's the message that was preached? What did John the Baptist, what did Jesus and everyone else mean when they preached the kingdom? What were they expecting and explaining? And that's what we're going to cover in the rest of our morning in our second point, the kingdom prophesied. Again, we'll come back to this again next week. So the kingdom prophesied. And we're going to look through passages starting in Genesis and working our way through to Psalms. But before we get to the scriptures, I need to just make some introductory comments. So I've noted that in your bulletin, in the outline. I have three, I think, introductory comments. And first, without going into the detail and reasons, we have in our verse, Matthew 4, 17, Jesus preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew uses the kingdom of heaven as the only author to use that phrase in all of the Bible. And some people have tried to separate the two, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, as being different kingdoms, but there's no good case for that. And so the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is the same kingdom. When Matthew summarizes the preaching of the kingdom of heaven, he's also summarizing the same kingdom of God being preached that other authors use. So that's one. And then two, this is a massive topic. And across theology, there's very little doubt that the kingdom of God is a major, and some even say the central or grand theme of the whole Bible. But that leads to much question and debate and discussion, and so there's no universal agreement as to what it actually is. So I'm going to preach today my view of what Scripture teaches from the study I've done on the topic. If anyone holds to a different view, I recognize, and hopefully we recognize, that this isn't a matter of salvation. It is a major theme in the Bible, and that's recognized by all parties and views. But our eternal destiny isn't based on whether we have a correct view of the kingdom. Okay, what's our eternal destiny based on? It's based on our repentance of our sin and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. So there are essential doctrines to believe about God and his salvation. This isn't one of them. Although some of us are going to get to heaven and find out we were wrong. So, point two, and then point three. The third introductory point is how we come to understand what the kingdom is. Okay, how do we come to understand what the kingdom is? And I want you to listen to this scholar who has a different view than I do, because it's his helpful insight when he says, quote, "How shall we define the kingdom of God? This is not an easy thing to do, particularly not since Jesus himself never gives a definition of the kingdom. Neither do we find such a definition in the apostolic writings." End quote. So that's our question. How do we define the kingdom? What is it? And that is an essential question, and the way that people answer this question leads people to their view, and as people answer it differently, that leads to different views. But here's my thinking. If Jesus, the early church, presented and preached the kingdom of God, if it was so important to them, if it summarized their message, then wouldn't they either clearly define what they were talking about, or they only preach the message without defining it because they already knew the people they were preaching to understood what they were talking about? Okay, as an illustration, I imagine you can all think of times when someone's changed the subject without warning and you're confused and wondering what on earth they're talking about. Jen and I used to know a guy, I'm going to call him Henry, that wasn't his real name, and he would change the subject so often without any warning that it just became comical for Jen and I to call each other Henry whenever we did that. Because he would, and then sometimes we do, change the subject without warning, and we're like, what are you talking about? But here's my point about the kingdom. If the New Testament preachers didn't define the kingdom, they must be talking about the same kingdom their audience expected them to be speaking about, otherwise the people would have been confused and misunderstand the point. Okay, and that's not to say that Jesus and others didn't explain or teach on the kingdom and even give more details. Because Jesus, as we'll see throughout Matthew, preached and taught a lot on the subject of the kingdom. But his teaching was based on what the Old Testament prophesied. There wasn't a new and different kingdom unknown to his audience. And so my approach, and we're going to go through it together this morning and next week, is to look at what the Old Testament says about the kingdom. That's the principle of Scripture, interpreting Scripture. And as it relates to the preaching ministry we just looked at in the Gospels and Acts, there's nothing else to define the kingdom. In fact, in John 3, Jesus there met with Nicodemus. Jesus explained the basic salvation truths. He says in John 3 that unless someone is born again, they will not see or enter the kingdom of God. And then in verse 10, he rebuked Nicodemus for not knowing what he was talking about. In other words, Jesus wasn't teaching anything new. Nicodemus, who in verse 10 is called the teacher of Israel, meaning he was an expert in the Old Testament. If people had questions in Israel, he was the guy to go to. And so Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, should have understood these basic truths because God had revealed them through the Old Testament scriptures. So John the Baptist, Jesus, the others weren't changing the subject without warning. They didn't preach the kingdom to their audience who expected something of the kingdom that was totally different than what John and Jesus preached. Their Jewish audience expected the coming kingdom described in the Old Testament, and that's what John and Jesus preached. And so again, to quote another scholar who has a different view on the kingdom, he agrees at least with the content and meaning of John the Baptist's kingdom preaching, because he says this, quote, John the Baptist had announced the coming of the kingdom of God, Matthew 3:2, by which he understood the coming of the kingdom foretold in the Old Testament, end quote. Okay, so he's saying, John the Baptist preached, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and his preaching was based on his understanding of what the Old Testament taught about the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. So that's a long introduction to the main point. Again, we're going to work through it more next week. But hopefully in doing that, I'm able to help us move forward together as we consider what John, what Jesus, the early church expected and preached about the kingdom. So let's consider the kingdom prophesied. If you turn to Genesis 1, we'll start in Genesis as we seek to understand and define the kingdom. All right, we'll try that. So Genesis 1, we're introduced here to God's kingdom through his creation of all things, and then we see God's mandate for man to rule on the earth. So if you look at verses 26 to 28, this is God's mandate to humanity. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, so that they will have what? Dominion or rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. 28. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that creeps on the earth. A subdued, rule, dominion, they're all words emphasizing and describing the rulership of one person over another person or another thing. And so here in this passage we read, God, who is the ruler over all, he created all, he gave humanity the authority to rule over the earth. And so the kingdom of God on earth then, because everything is under God's rule, was going to be ruled by men under God's authority. And I think that's an important and insightful point, because God's rule is often demonstrated or mediated through human rule. In reality, there is no ruler on this earth that has not been placed in that position except by the ruler of the heavens and the earth. And so we see in Genesis 1 and 2, Adam is an example of that. God placed Adam and Eve to be the rulers over the earth. They were vice regents. And then Moses, Joshua, David are all examples of men ruling on the earth, appointed by God, who rules everything. And so even though the Old Testament described and prophesied a physical kingdom of God on earth, it's also repeatedly declared God is the ruler of everything. And John read a passage on that earlier from 1 Chronicles 29. The Psalms are filled with the reality that God is the universal sovereign king. Psalm 22:28, for the kingdom is Yahweh's and he rules over the nations. Psalm 47:8, God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. 103:19, Yahweh has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. 145:13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures from generation to every generation. And then Psalm 146:10, Yahweh will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, from generation to generation, praise Yah. That's our God. He is the universal king. He's the eternal, everlasting king. The king above all and over all. But we do see, as we'll work through the Old Testament, he also chose for his earthly rule to be demonstrated specifically through the kingdom of Israel. And so if you turn to Genesis 12, there's the first hint to the future kingdom of Israel. We'll read God's covenant with Abraham, which includes blessings to at least three parties. Genesis 12, verses 1 to 3. And Yahweh said to Abram, go forth from your land and from your kin and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And the three parties here, there's Abraham, there's to be a nation, which is the nation of Israel, and then all nations, described as all the families of the earth. All three parties were to be blessed by the Lord. And then throughout Genesis, there's similar repetition of this covenant or promises given to Abraham, as well as then his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob. And by the end of Genesis, it's from Jacob, who God renames Israel, that the 12 tribes and the nation of Israel is established. But if you go to Genesis 49:10, before we leave Genesis 49:10, there's another important prophecy here that Jacob gives on his deathbed
and he predicts a future king from the tribe of Judah. 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. A scepter, ruler's staff, those are referring to the reign of Judah's future descendant. And the obedience of the peoples points to those he's going to rule over. There's going to be a king, and those people he rules are going to obey him. So that's Genesis. If you go to Exodus 19 next, we see here for the first time God refers to a people group or a nation as a kingdom. Okay, Exodus 19, here in the context, Israel has escaped Egypt. God has delivered them from Egypt, from slavery in Egypt. They're now camped at Mount Sinai, and God meets with them there. And in verses 5 and 6, he says, "So now then, if you will indeed listen to my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. For all the earth is mine." Yeah, that's again God's universal reign. "All the earth is mine, and you," this is again speaking of Israel, the nation, "you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And even though they weren't going to have a king for another 400 years or so, Moses in Deuteronomy 17 gave Israel future instructions for their king in Deuteronomy 17. And if you go to Numbers 24, again, this is before Israel had a king. And we actually see the prophecy of the false prophet Balaam predicting the future rule of a king over Israel who would destroy enemy nations. So Numbers 24, starting in verse 17, Balaam says, Balaam prophesies, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near." So he's saying this is going to come in the future. Not the near future, but the distant future. "A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab, and tear down all the sons of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir, its enemies also will be a possession, while Israel performs valiantly. And one from Jacob shall have dominion, and he will make the survivor perish from the city." That's the kingdom prophesied. There's going to be a king who will rule over Israel and defeat its enemies. That's just a brief summary of the kingdom and the king prophesied in the Pentateuch. But next, Joshua, the kingdom of Israel entered the promised land. They began conquering their enemies, but because they failed to completely destroy the enemy in the land, the book of Judges then describes the ups and downs of Israel as they continued to reject the Lord and follow after the idols of the other nations among them. And sadly, that wasn't a surprise, because Moses in Leviticus and Deuteronomy had specifically predicted that that Israel would be forced out of the land before God would then restore them to the land in the future. But in the meantime, before they were forced out of the land and before they'll return, we do have God establish a king. And so if we move to 2 Samuel 7, earlier in 1 Samuel, we read the failure of the people's choice, King Saul. But then in the reign of King David, he was from the tribe of Judah. Thinking back to Genesis 49, David, King David was from the tribe of Judah. Yahweh promised to David a future king from his line who would reign forever. And that promise is in chapter 7. And we'll read through part of it as we do. I just want you to notice, think about the promise to Israel, to David, and to the future Davidic king. Okay, so starting in verse 10. This is God's promise. I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in their own place and not be disturbed again. And the unrighteous will not afflict them any more as formerly, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. This is now speaking to David. Yahweh also declares to you that Yahweh will make a house for you. Verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up one of your seed after you, who will come forth from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 14, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will reprove him with the rod of men and the stripes from the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not be removed from him, as I removed it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Verse 16, and your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. And then if you turn to 1 Chronicles, we know that Solomon wasn't that future king because he died and obviously his throne wasn't forever. But in 1 Chronicles 28, after 1 and 2 Kings, it's interesting to note that when David pronounced Solomon to be the next king, in verse 5, 28:5, David said this, now of all my sons, for Yahweh has given me many sons, he, that's God, has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of what? On the throne of the kingdom of Yahweh over Israel. And whose throne was Solomon to sit on? It says the throne of the kingdom of Yahweh, or the throne, the kingdom of God. So God was to exercise, to mediate his kingdom through Solomon. And then in 1 Chronicles 29:23, when Solomon actually took the throne and sat down, when he became king of Israel, we read again the same point. Then Solomon sat on the throne of Yahweh as king, instead of David his father, and he succeeded, and all Israel obeyed him. And so from those two references, and there's one more in the application notes, we learn God's kingdom was deeply connected with the kingdom of Israel and the Davidic king over Israel. And even with that, in some way, Israel was God's kingdom. They didn't act that way. And so then following the high point of Solomon's reign, when Solomon was tempted away by his foreign wives to pursue and worship idols, unfortunately, the nation of Israel also very quickly fell away. They divided into two nations, and those nations were both sent into exile. They were dispersed among the nations. They were taken from the land of Israel promised to them. Although again, Moses had prophesied that in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. That's what he said would happen. But because Moses had predicted such, and also predicted restoration, even here at Israel's dark stage of their history, it was foretold by the prophets that they would also have a future restoration and hope for the nation.
And so based on the promises God gave to others, to David and others, the writers of the Old Testament continued to foretell the future king who would save and restore Israel and who would reign forever. If you go to Psalm 89, for example, Psalm 89 and Psalm 132 are both psalms in which the Davidic covenant is specifically referred to. Here, the psalmist in both these psalms seem to be writing again in a dark period of Israel's history, and they're pleading with God to remember the covenant that he had spoken to David. And yet recognizing that even in the situation they are in, that God was just in his punishment against Israel for the rebellion of David's descendants and the nation. So Psalm 89 in verse 3, in verse 20, 35 and 49, that all specifically, explicitly refers to David. And then throughout the whole psalm, David's seed will be established forever. Verse 4. Verse 21, David's seed, the Davidic king, will be strengthened by the Lord. Verse 22, his enemy won't deceive him. Verse 23, his enemy will be destroyed. Verse 24 and others, God's love and faithfulness will be with him, the Davidic king. Verse 27, this future Davidic king will be the highest of the kings of the earth. And then verses 30 to 37, God won't remove his promise to David, even though some of his descendants reject God. That's what the psalmist expected. God to establish a future king over Israel according to what God had spoken to David. And Psalm 2 also is likely a messianic psalm, and there's three parties there involved: God the Father, his Son, who is the anointed king, and the kings of the earth who were in rebellion. If you want to look there, sorry, I'm sending you backwards instead of forwards. But Psalm 2 in verse 6 we read, Yahweh declared, "But as for me, I have installed who? My king upon Zion, my holy mountain." It's his king. Verse 7 we also read, God's king is God's son. In verse 8 he's going to receive the whole earth and his kingdom. In verse 9, sorry, he's going to receive the whole earth as his kingdom. Verse 9, he's going to judge the nations. And then verses 10 to 12, the kings of the earth are urged to repent and serve God's king because his judgment is coming. That's the future king and his kingdom prophesied in a few psalms. And we could look at more. And next we'll look at and move to the prophets, because they too prophesied of a future Davidic king over Israel. But we'll get to that next week, Lord willing. So, in summary though, today we've looked at one. The kingdom of God was the central and summary message of the New Testament preachers, starting with John the Baptist and continuing through to the Apostle Paul. Two, because these preachers didn't define what the kingdom is, it's best to look to the Old Testament for what the kingdom expectation was when these preachers proclaimed their message. Three, the Old Testament proclaimed God as the universal king over all creation, but he also chose to demonstrate or mediate, exercise his earthly reign through individuals and particularly the kingdom of Israel. Four, we saw the kingdom of God is closely connected with the kingdom of Israel. Five, God, speaking through the writers of the Old Testament, prophesied of a future kingdom with the Davidic king who would rule forever.
6. Hopefully, as you recognize, and certainly was true for me, that the emphasis on this topic for the early church should lead us to consider the topic further. And then 7, I'm going to add an extra closing remark. Because what I've tried to cover this morning is very limited compared to the depth of scholars who have written books and books, and there'd be podcasts and blogs and everything else on this topic. So I'm not claiming that I've discussed all of the relevant passages or even understand every single relevant passage. I've also left different aspects of the kingdom out, which maybe we'll get to next week, and others we might get to as we work through Matthew. But today we've seen an introduction, the kingdom preached, and the kingdom prophesied. Let's pray. Well, Father, grant to us, we pray, spiritual eyes and discernment. Enlighten our eyes through your Spirit to understand the relevance, the importance, and the meaning of the kingdom of God. And Father, we recognize and we submit to you as the King of all, sovereign over all, King of kings and Lord of lords. We recognize even this morning, as we've introduced the kingdom prophesied, the Davidic king is Jesus Christ, your son. We recognize that he came as a baby, born of the Virgin Mary in the line of David through Joseph, his earthly father, who himself was a son of David. But Jesus is the son of David. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one who will rule forever. Jesus is the one who saved us from our sin. And Lord, may you lead us to obey him as our King, to worship him as our King, to follow him as our King, to go as heralds of the King and proclaim the very same message that the early church, the New Testament preachers preached. May we go with the news of the King and the kingdom. And Father, may you turn many to Christ, our King, our Lord, and our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.